To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated.
Have you ever noticed that we are really bad at judging people? Not that we judge quite frequently, but that's in there too, but that we're actually really bad at perceiving a person's true character and motives. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a great little book called Talking to Strangers, and in it he explains how our assessment of people's character and motivation is often really, really bad. He has all kinds of great examples throughout the book, but my favorite is the former Prime Minister of Britain, Neville Chamberlain, and his sit-down with Adolf Hitler. You see, when Neville Chamberlain was prime minister, Hitler was coming to power and beginning to invade other European countries, and not many people knew much about Hitler or his character. And so Neville Chamberlain had this great idea. He said, I need to sit with the man and speak with him eye to eye. If I can speak with him face to face, then I'll truly know who I'm dealing with and what kind of person I'm dealing with. Well, he traveled to Berlin, had his conversation with Hitler, and infamously came back to tell all of Britain and the rest of Europe, Hitler is an all right guy. He is a trustworthy character, and he couldn't have been more wrong. Gladwell goes on to say, not only are we really bad at assessing other people, we're also really bad at assessing ourselves. He speaks about how judges who are very sure of their ability to assess other people, we're actually remarkably bad at it. We're bad at judging other people and ourselves. That's part of what Jesus is talking about in our passage in Luke 18 this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. If not, there's a pew Bible. We're on page 853. When Jesus told this story to his original audience, and he started in verse 10 with these words, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The original audience would have initially perceived that Jesus is telling a story about a good guy and a bad guy. And they would have presumed that the good guy was going to be the Pharisee and the bad guy would be the tax collector. Because you see, in the eyes of all good and decent Israelites, the Pharisees were a religious and moral success. If you think about it, as a country who had struggled to live up to God's standard of holiness, these men and women looked like they were onto something. They had the appearance that they had at least a hope of living into God's standard for their lives. And so, like many of his type, this Pharisee, we're told, fasted twice a week. Well, did you know that in the Old Testament, God only commands his people to fast one day out of the year? Which, if you know anything about me, that sounds like really good news, because I am not all for the season of Lent. It's way too long. God only wants one day on the Day of Atonement, take a couple of hours off from eating. But that wasn't enough for this guy. No, like the rest of his Pharisees, he needed to fast more often. And so he ritually fasted twice a week, Monday and Thursday, no food. In his pious devotion, he denied himself. But we're told more than that. We're told that he also tithed all that he took in. All that he took in. I think that's Jesus' way of saying, not only did this guy tithe his net worth, he tithed the whole gross from his paycheck. He looked at everything he had. We're told that they would eat, that some of the Pharisees would even tithe their herbs and their spices that they received. This man was above and beyond a tithe giver. This is a man who was in deep earnest about his religion, and his religion had done well by him. The people in his community, they respected him. They admired him as an outstanding citizen. He was a contributor to his society. He wasn't like some extortionist or unjust businessman. No, this man had an honest business, and he kept his nose clean. And even though he made money and probably could have snuck around with some women, he was faithful to his wife. No, no, no. That kind of debauchery belongs to one kind of person, tax collectors, not a Pharisee. So as the audience listened to Jesus, they would have perceived, clearly, this Pharisee is going to be the good guy in the story. And that was good news for them, because they perceived themselves to be like the Pharisee, Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable to those who were confident in their righteousness. Those who were confident in their righteousness. So this guy is their hero. And so that can only mean one thing for the tax collector. He has to be the villain. This has to be the bad guy. And you know, if there were any tax collectors in the audience as Jesus told this parable, they would have also assumed that the tax collector was going to be the villain of the story. Tax collectors were very self-aware of their unrighteousness. They knew the reputation they had with the people, and they knew that they had earned that reputation. It was not an unjust reputation. Let me paint a picture of what a tax collector was like. Okay, so when Rome wanted to collect taxes from people, what they would do is they'd set up these districts, and they would have people bid to become a tax collector. And it was quite a lucrative business, because Rome, they would maybe collect, say, let's say 10% from the people. So they would say, there's this many people living in Galilee, and they're mostly fishermen and construction workers, so we expect this much money. It's about 10%. You can collect as much as you want, as much as the people can bear. All we want is 10%. So if you collect 20%, great, just give us 10, you keep the other 10. If you collect 50, fair enough. Give us 10, you keep 40. Not only that, you have the full support of the Roman arm behind you. They will cough up the coins. And so you can see that extortion was built into the tax collector's job. Injustice was part of their trade. And tax collectors were viewed as traitors to Israel. They traded their hearts for Rome. They were social pariahs. And so, as you can imagine, not many dignified Israelites would hang out with tax collectors. They didn't want to spend their time with traitors and extortionists. And so who would they end up spending most of their time with? Fellow extortionists, evildoers, promiscuous people. They were the bad guys. They knew it. The crowd knew it. Everybody knew that tax collectors were basically the scum of the earth. If we were retelling this parable in a modern setting, we might start our parable off like this. As many of you know, we recently had, we came back from our synod gathering, our gathering of clergy. And while we were there, we met a visiting bishop. And boy, what a godly man this bishop was. You know, I learned that this bishop, he since the day he was ordained, he was committed to saying all of the daily offices, morning prayer, afternoon prayer, evening prayer, compline, day in and day out without fail. Not only that, he was committed to reading the Bible 3 times every year. And on his days off, he went and he worked in the local soup kitchen. And if he had any extra money, he always gave it to the seminarians. What a guy, right? And so as I watched as this bishop comes into the church nave, he makes his way to the front where he kneels down, opens up his arms, and he begins to pray. What a godly man. And then at that moment, I looked in the back, and the doors opened up, and a woman walked in. I guess you can say it as a woman, because it kind of actually looked more like a man dressed as a woman. And I began to ask, who is that person? And the church said, oh, yeah, she comes in from time to time. She's a street worker. And, you know, she's not always with it. She's a bit of a drug addict, and she works the streets to pay for her addictions. And this woman parks herself and kneels down in the back pews. Now, if we were hearing that parable, we would assume that something like this would come next, right? That the bishop got up and welcomed this woman to the front of the church with him, expressed God's love and grace and mercy, and led her to the Lord. That's what the crowd was expecting Jesus to say that day. They wanted to hear their hero do something heroes do and the villain do something that villains do. But that's not how the parable turned out, is it? That's not what Jesus said. Instead, Jesus flips the script and he condemns the person we want to commend and he commends the person we want to condemn. And if we were sitting in that audience that day, we would have been wondering, what in the world is Jesus talking about? What is he getting at? And that's a question we ought to ask ourselves. What are you getting at with this, Jesus? Well, to understand what Jesus is getting at, we need to understand what Jesus is dealing with here. Jesus is not dealing with caricatures. He's dealing with characters. And so to understand this story, we need to dive in and look more closely at the characters. And when we do that, we'll discover that there's more to this story than what we first perceive. For example, notice that Jesus tells us that both of these men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, are in the temple praying. Now, it makes sense that the Pharisee's in the temple praying. He's a godly man, right? We expect to see Pharisees in the temple praying. But what makes no sense whatsoever is, what is the tax collector doing there? I mean, tax collectors don't belong in the temple. Tax collectors are notorious sinners. And there's not going to be any repentance or change of heart from this man. All he's going to do is he's going to pray to God and go back out and keep on living his sinful lifestyle. When I worked construction, I used to invite this guy to church all the time, and he had all these clever ways of getting out of church and turning me down. But I like what he said. You know, he told me, he said, "Chase, I'm not against church. I'm not against religion. In fact, I bet Jesus can forgive my sins. The problem is, I'm so messed up, I'm going to commit at least a half a dozen sins before I get back to my truck. So it's not going to do me any good." That's the problem with the tax collector. He's so notoriously sinful. What in the world is he even doing in the temple? But then look even closer still. Because as we unravel this story further and we look at the prayer, it becomes even more interesting. Because it's not the tax collector's prayer that really rubs us the wrong way, is it? It's the Pharisee's prayer. You see, as we listen to the Pharisee's prayer, that's when we start to feel the little trouble. Jesus says, he said, "I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men, those extortioners, those evildoers, those adulterers. No, no, Lord, I'm a person who you've made to fast twice a week. I'm someone who gives a tithe of all that I take in. I thank you especially that I'm not like that tax collector, that guy over there." Now hear me on this. God likes honest prayers. But if I'm honest with this guy, that prayer is about as conceited as it gets. And we don't like our heroes to be conceited, do we? Something about arrogance in our conceit, our heroes, just rubs us the wrong way. We want our heroes to be modest, and Jesus' audience wanted their hero to be modest. It makes me think of a story I love but also somewhat hate. There's a guy who plays soccer named Zlatan Ibrahimovic, and I hope I'm saying that right. I don't follow soccer at all. Jess Parker will tell me I'm saying it all wrong afterward. But I love the story about Zlatan. Zlatan is one of the most gifted technical soccer players in the world. And he was traded to go play for the LA Galaxy. LA Galaxy soccer team was excited to have Zlatan on their team. He was going to revolutionize the team. He was going to do all kinds of great things. Everyone was happy to have him on board. The only thing they weren't too happy with is what happened when he got to LA. When he took out a full-page ad in the LA Times, which simply read, "Dear LA, you're welcome, Zlatan." Something about a good guy acknowledging his goodness makes him not so good, right? But you know, it's just conceit. It's not a big deal. A little narcissism never really hurt anyone, did it? That's what we tend to think about conceit. But Jesus is actually exposing that there's a bigger problem with conceit. He's explaining that hubris is simply a symptom of a much bigger problem. That conceit is the fruit of pride. If you have conceit, you have pride. And pride is a very bad thing. Pride is what caused Lucifer to fall. Pride was at work in the hearts of Eve and Adam when they took the forbidden fruit. Pride is detrimental. And Jesus is showing that this good guy had a really bad problem, and that problem was pride. I like what Pope Gregory the Great said of this Pharisee. He said, "This Pharisee is like a man who had killed an elephant, but who was killed by the elephant's fall. The stench, the smell that comes out of this passage, this horrible aroma that has about it the brimstone of hell, that is the smell of grace gone sour." Oh, I love that. Grace gone sour. Here was a man who looked like he had it all together. He had knowledge of Scripture. He grew up in a religious environment. Religion contributed positively to his life, but pride tainted it all. Even as he stood in the temple thanking God, looking like he was expressing his piety, in reality, he was practicing nothing but pride. That is the smell of grace gone putrid. And that's where we might start to feel the rub. Frankly, that's where we should start to feel the rub. Remember, Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable to those who were confident of their own righteousness. So when I read this, I think Jesus could have easily said, an Anglican walked into their church, knelt down with their arms wide open and prayed. Or an evangelical came into their church, knelt down and prayed. Or a priest, or a deacon, or a choir member came into their church, knelt down, and prayed. The Pharisee could be any one of us because all of us are fully capable of self-deception. None of us are above the problem of the Pharisee. Think about it for a moment. Christianity is all about getting right with God through grace and through faith. That grace, once we accept it through faith, that grace lives out through us in works of love and charity and goodness. But sometimes something happens to us. Sin comes into the picture, and it convinces us that our life is not about grace, that we're not made right with God by grace, but through us, through our works, by behaving like good moral people, by looking pristine on the outside, by having it all together, by doing really good things. And it convinces us to build our lives off of grace. And when we build our life off of grace, then our faith becomes shallow. And when our faith becomes shallow, then our expression of faith becomes hypocritical. That's the smell of grace gone putrefied. And none of us are above it. This Pharisee looked like he was going to be the hero of the story, but what we see is that this Pharisee had a good eye on himself, a bad eye on his brother, and no eye on the Lord. Grace gone sour. We all have the same incredible capacity for self-deception. But then there's the tax collector. And what are we supposed to do with this guy? What can we learn from his story? This supposed villain of the story. Well, as we look at him and we unravel his prayer, we see that his prayer doesn't rub us in the way that the Pharisees does. But it is quite remarkable nonetheless. We're told by Jesus that he stood far off and he kept beating his breast and he kept looking down. He would not even look up to heaven. When the standard way to pray in Jesus' day was to cast your face up towards the heaven, this man kept his face down low. Why? Because he knew he was unworthy to look at the face of God. When the standard way was to open your hands outwardly, to receive God's blessing on your life, this man beat his chest repeatedly. Why? Because he knew that his sin meant he wasn't worthy to receive God's blessing. Now, don't lose sight of the fact that this man is a sinner. Jesus is not telling us that it doesn't matter how we live our lives so long as we're self-aware of our unrighteousness. If trying to be right with God without grace and through good works produces putrid grace, then confession without repentance produces cheap grace. That's not what Jesus is commending here in this guy. And that's actually not what he's looking for. Because we can hear what he says in his prayer. He says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is a man who realizes he needs to repent. This is a man who realizes he needs God's grace and he needs to turn from his ways. This is a man who didn't keep a good eye on himself, nor did he keep a bad eye on his brother, the Pharisee. Instead, he kept both eyes fixed on the Lord. And the Lord revealed to him a right perspective. One of the benefits of living in God's presence is this. When you really see God, then you can truly see yourself. And when you truly are able to see yourself, you're then able to see the sin that lives within you. And when you see the sin that lives within you, that's when you're able to cry out for God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. What Jesus is showing us in this parable is that none of us on our own are as good as we think we are. But praise God, through Jesus, none of us have to remain as sinful as we've become. It's by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus that we can properly see ourselves and our neighbors for who we truly are. H.G. Wells wrote a piece years ago for The New Yorker. H.G. Wells is not a believer, but I love this story. He told a story about a pastor who was a very pious individual, and people would come to seek out his advice. They'd come to him with their problems, and he found that if he could pray or say something the right way, and particularly he'd say, "Have you prayed about it?" most people would just stop bothering him and go off and pray to the Lord. Now, this pastor didn't much pray. In fact, he didn't really much think about God. It was all a veneer for him, superficial. His life was privately something very differently. But over the course of time, trouble eventually came upon this man, and he found himself unable to come up with a solution. So it occurred to him that maybe he should take some of his own advice and pray about it. So he got into his car, and he drove down to the church, and he walked into the church and knelt before the altar, kneeling down on that crimson-red carpet. He folded his hands, thinking to himself he must look absolutely childish, and he began to say in his head, "Oh God, please hear me." Nothing. He then said again in his head, "Oh God, please hear me." Nothing. Out of frustration, he finally yelled out in a voice, "Oh God, please hear me." And suddenly, through the darkness, a very deep and gravitas voice answered back, "Yes, I'm listening. What is it?" The next day was Sunday, and worshipers came into the church, and they found the pastor sprawled face down on the crimson carpet. And when they turned him over, they discovered that the pastor had died that earlier evening. Lines of horror were etched upon his face. What H.G. Wells was saying in this story is simple. There are folks who talk a lot about God, who perceive themselves to be in a right relationship with God, who perceive themselves to be good people, but who would be scared to death if they saw him face to face. Yet that is where we're called to live. That is the secret to keeping a right perspective in our lives. Not looking inwardly at our own deficiencies and weaknesses, nor looking outwardly at others, comparing ourselves with them, their virtues against our vices, or our vices against their virtues. Proper perspective comes by looking God face to face, a God who is holy love and loving holiness. Seeing God is to truly see ourselves. I love how Isaac Watts captures this in his psalm, or his hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." He writes this: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." On our own, none of us are as good as we think we are. But praise be to God, through Christ, none of us have to remain as sinful as we truly are. And that is perspective we can rely upon. Amen.